Good evening. We have a lot of people out of town because of the holiday. I'm very thankful that you are here this evening for worship service. I want to welcome anyone who's visiting with us. I had the pleasure of meeting Autumn tonight. I've met Preston before. They're planning to get married in July and will be living in one of our preacher houses. I heard Preston speak at Maybank at the lectureship. He did a really good job. He's very talented, and we're excited about encouraging him, and I know that they will encourage us too by their presence in our congregation when that time comes. I want to share with you that John Player ended up needing surgery for the obstruction, and he's in surgery right now. It's a 3 to 4 hour procedure. And, of course, he's 82 years old, and I'm concerned about him. I know that you are, too. And I'd like for us to have a prayer and ask God to bless him with recovery. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our brother John Player and for his sister Ruth. We love them so much, and we're grateful for all the encouragement that they constantly give to other people. And we pray that you'll bless John and help the doctor who's performing this surgery to do a great job repairing the damaged area in his colon that is causing the obstruction. We pray that he will come out of the surgery and be healthy and well. We'll get stronger every day, and that you'll be with him and bless Ruth too. We thank you, Father, that Gene Landis is improving. May he continue to do that and bless all of our sick. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We all come into the world with the idea that it revolves around us. On the playground, me first is the cry in every childish mouth. Let's swing, me first. Let's go down the slide, me first. Let's ride the merry-go-round, me first. In kindergarten, we have the coolest shoes. We are the fastest runner and the highest jumper. We have the biggest, baddest father. High school is more of the same. We still have the coolest shoes and the coolest truck and the coolest friends. We made the best grade on the final. We played the best ball. We were first chair in the band. We got the lead in the play. We were chosen homecoming queen. Adult life is more of the same. We have the coolest shoes. We have the best education. We have the best job. We have the biggest house. We have the prettiest lawn. We have the newest truck. We have the biggest bank account. We take the most exciting vacations. We have the smartest and most beautiful kids. They make the best grade on the final. They play ball so well that a call from an NFL scout is expected any minute. They are so talented at guitar that Nashville would be blinded by their musical brilliance. And our daughter, if she hadn't gained that extra 40 pounds at Christmas, she'd be the homecoming queen, hands down. And our grandchildren, don't even get us started. We think that the world revolves around us. But celebrities come right out with it. Politicians, professional athletes, actors, comedians, singers, writers, and the uber rich all boast of their superiority. And we take their arrogance in stride. We still vote for them. We still watch them perform. We'd still like to meet them and have our picture taken with them. Why? Maybe because we fantasize about being idolized ourselves. Since the world revolves around us, since we are so incredibly amazing, wouldn't it be reasonable to assume that God finds our greatness irresistible? Sure, we've made our little mistakes here and there, but God sort of owes us, doesn't He? The Lord Jesus has something vitally important to say about that. Luke 18, verse 14, the second half of that verse, Luke 18, 14b, Jesus says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." This is a paradox. A paradox is a statement that seems to be contrary to common sense, but perhaps is true. James Dobson wrote a classic marriage crisis book entitled Love Must Be Tough. I remember reading it around 1990 or so. Generally, we think of love as gentle and tender. But Dobson is right. If a son is abusing drugs or if a wife is cheating, true love demands a stern response. Love must be tough is paradoxical. Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Up is down, and down is up. Up is down, and down is up. The word humbled is fascinating. It's used in the Greek language to describe road construction. In Luke chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, we find this usage. Luke 3, beginning in verse 4. John the Baptizer was the son of an elderly couple, Zechariah, a priest of the tribe of Levi, of course, and his wife, Elizabeth. They had John in their old age, sort of like Abraham and Sarah. Elizabeth was infertile all of her life, and now she was past the age for bearing children. But the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah in the temple while he was offering incense and told him that he and his elderly wife would have a baby and call him John. This child is now grown. He's a man, and he's preaching in the desert region close to the Jordan River. And his ministry was the fulfillment of prophecy. As we read, Luke 3, 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." A king in ancient times would signal that he was planning to go here or there, and the people would hurry to prepare the road for him, to smooth out the rough places, to fill in the low places, to make it a smooth path for his passage. John the Baptizer was the road builder for Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every mountain and hill shall be made low, literally humbled, flattened. The Lord's paradox, up is down, and down is up, concludes a story a parable. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, the parable begins. We'll read verses 9 through 11, Luke 18, 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. A Pharisee belonged to a strict religious sect in Judaism. There were only a few thousand members, 6,000 or 7,000. But it was a very influential sect. There were people who didn't actually belong, but they looked up to the Pharisees, respected them, and followed their teachings. The other, a tax collector was a traitor to the Jewish people. He collected taxes for Rome, and he overcharged. He pocketed the difference. The tax collectors were despised by the Jewish people. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." The champion boxer Muhammad Ali loved to say, "I'm the greatest." The Pharisee is saying the same thing. He opens his mouth and says, "God, I thank you." And we expect him to praise the Lord. "God, I thank you for your glory. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your salvation. God, I thank you for your steadfast love and truthfulness." But no, he doesn't say any of those things. He praises himself. Jesus tells this story to warn people who trust in their own personal righteousness. The Pharisee thinks that he has secured a place in heaven by abstaining from bad morals, lying, cheating, injustice, marital infidelity. The Pharisee thinks that he has punched his heaven ticket by making sacrifices, going without food on Mondays and Thursdays, the common habit of Pharisees, and giving 10% of his income. He's the greatest. He is the best. I am not like other men. But up is down, and down is up. Up is down, and down is up. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee puffed himself up like a mountain, and Jesus says, God will flatten you. God will bulldoze you. Verses 13 and 14 conclude the story. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. The typical prayer posture for Jewish people of this time was to stand, to look up into heaven, and to raise hands toward heaven, palms upward. He doesn't do that. He doesn't look up. He doesn't raise his hands. He beats his breast in his sorrow. And he prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Luke does not record this prayer as a pattern for Christian conversion. This is not the so-called sinner's prayer that people like to talk about. Luke's second volume, Acts, is the Bible's book of conversions. And if you read the stories of the day of Pentecost, the conversion of Simon the magician of Samaria, that of the Ethiopian eunuch, the household of Cornelius, Lydia and her family, the Philippian jailer, the 12 disciples in Ephesus, the conversion of Paul himself. If you read these detailed stories, you will see there's a pattern that when people come to Jesus, they hear the message, they believe that Christ is Lord, the Son of God, the Messiah predicted in Old Testament Scripture. They confess Him, call on His name, repent of their sins, and they're baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of His sins, for forgiveness of their sins. Luke's second volume, Acts, is the Bible's book of conversion. This prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner, doesn't even mention the name of Jesus. Luke records the tax collector's prayer to emphasize the need for humility before God. Up is down, and down is up. Up is down, and down is up. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. The tax collector flattened himself, and the Lord lifted him up. Justified him. The message of this parable is urgently needed in the church-going community. For instance, in evangelical denominations, the talk about grace alone and faith alone is incessant. But when we urge our neighbors to be immersed in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and show them the scriptures for it, they say some peculiar things. Do you mean to tell me that my grandmother, the kindest and most honest woman who ever lived, are you saying that she died lost because she was never immersed in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of her sins? This passionate question betrays a major inconsistency between stated belief and actual belief. Did Grandma receive a heavenly reward for her kindness and integrity? Or was she a helpless sinner saved by grace alone through faith alone? We can't have it both ways. If Grandma was saved by grace alone through faith alone, then mentioning her kindness and integrity is completely irrelevant. In fact, no matter how compassionate and honest someone is, he or she can't stand in God's presence without the tax collector's humility. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Up is down, and down is up. Can you see the tax collector being stubborn about baptism? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Okay. Be buried with my son in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, and I will raise you up to walk in newness of life. Well, I don't know about that, Lord. I shouldn't have to do anything, not even obey you. God, I'll thank you to save me on my own terms, without repentance and without immersion. This evening, I'm urging you to make the tax collector's prayer your own. Never never think that obedience to the gospel puts the Lord in your debt. I have met many members of the Church of Christ who seem to firmly believe that they deserve to go to heaven, that they have earned the right to go to heaven because they have crossed all the T's and dotted the I's. They have confessed Jesus and they have repented of their sins and they believe He's the Son of God and they have been baptized according to Scripture. And they're arrogant about it and look down on people who haven't done those things. Up is down, and down is up. How long has it been since you beat on your breast, got down on your knees, you begged for forgiveness, and wept over your sins? Have you ever done that? Primarily, the paradox in Luke 18:14 has to do with your relationship with God. But it's relevant to your relationship with other people too. Verse 9, Luke 18:9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and, notice the natural result, treated others with contempt. Verse 11, he prays, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. At the heart of humility is the conviction that you are like other men and women. You have the same weaknesses. You have the same needs. You have the same fears. You have the same sorrows. You are subject to the same temptations. If you are a Christian and your neighbor isn't, if you are spiritually stronger than a fellow disciple, if you have a better education, a more stable family, more money, a keener mind, better looks, more athletic talent, more artistic or musical ability, a better job, all these things are gifts from the hand of God. And a gift is to be received with gratitude, not conceit. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Up is down, and down is up. The exaltation we receive is no material reward, fortune, political power, celebrity. The honors of humility are the things that mean the most to people who love Jesus, becoming children of God, leading others to Christ, conforming to the image of Jesus, having our names written in the book of life. This evening, each one of us is standing in the temple to pray. Are we standing with the Pharisee? God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. Or are we standing with the tax collector? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If the latter is the case, then you may want to come down the aisle and express your spiritual need and let us help you to be right with God. Please come while we stand and sing together.